Okay, it worked. Good. Off to a good start. Good morning. It's good to see everyone out today. It's a pleasure to be here with you today. I want to echo what Dad said a little bit earlier, just thanking everyone for your thoughts of concern and well wishes and prayers on behalf of Mom. Earlier this week, on Monday, when I heard what had happened, I started thinking about it and thought, you know, this could turn into a kind of a busy week for them, and it has. And when that happened, I thought, well, maybe it might be a good idea just to make the offer to preach this morning, just to help out a little bit. And thankfully, it has been a busy week, but things have gone well. But still thought it would be good to be with you guys this morning, so I'm grateful for this opportunity to speak with you. Our topic of study this morning is not necessarily a super glamorous one or a super exciting topic, but it is an important topic when it comes to the Word of God, because this morning we're going to be talking and examining the topic of authority. The title of this lesson is An Examination of Authority. And it actually kind of ties in very well with the Bible class period this morning when we were talking about the book of Jude and the warning that Jude made there about false teachers. And really the issue there is one of authority. Those false teachers were not following to the Word of God. And there is great danger in that. So this morning, really what we're going to do at kind of a high level is just talk about what is authority. We're going to talk a little bit about what are some of the problems or mistakes that happen when we deal with authority. And then finally, we'll talk about how, at a high level, how we determine biblical authority. What are the methods that we use to figure out what God wants us to know? So as we start off this morning, I want us to think about a map and kind of use this as a little bit of an analogy to get started this morning. If I were to ask you, what is the purpose of a map? We could talk about that. We could think about that. But there are a couple of different things that really a map does for us. A map, first off, explains where things are in relation to one another. A map helps tell us, okay, here's where one thing is, here's another thing. Here's where Litchfield, Kentucky is. Here's where Louisville, Kentucky is. Here's where Kentucky is. Here's where Tennessee is. Here's where the United States is. Here's where Mexico is. Southwest Mexico is. That's why we need maps. It tells us where things are in relation to each other. It also provides guidance then on how to get from point A to point B. So this is a map of Asia Minor, but in the Old Testament, or the New Testament, but you know, you could use a map like this to get from Jerusalem down in the bottom right over to Greece on the top left. It could help you understand where point A and where point B is, and then kind of sometimes the distance between those things. And then also, most importantly, it serves as a standard or a reference that can be referred to so that you know where things are. It's a standard or reference. It's an authoritative source of information. Now, if we think about a map, can a map be read the wrong way? It can. You can absolutely read a map the wrong way. You can misidentify landmarks as you're going along. You could get confused on your directions. Most of the time today we use GPSs to get around, but back 10 years ago when they were kind of new, I was out with a cousin on a canoe trip and he pulled out this new GPS and he's like, well, it tells us we're at this point, but that can't be right because we're over here. So we start canoeing, and we canoe for a couple of hours, and lo and behold, we find a landmark, and the GPS was right, and we were wrong. We were going in the totally wrong direction. We needed to turn around and go back. You can misread a map, and what happens then is you wind up in the wrong place. So how does this compare, this analogy, this Bible, compare to the Bible? Well, the answer is the Bible is very much like a map. It is a spiritual map for us that tells us what God wants. It tells us how to look at things, how to view things, how to process the Word of God. It can be misread. It can be misapplied. And in order for the Bible to be proper, to be useful to us, we have to read it properly. We have to look at it in the right way. And so how we view authority, how we view the topic of authority directly impacts our ability to properly use the Bible. If we don't understand authority, if we don't understand how we get information out of this book to us and then apply it, then we can have real problems. So First off, the first section of the lesson, we'll just kind of go over what authority is. What is authority as a topic or a concept? Authority, in essence, is the right to rule or to dictate actions to others. It is the right to make a decision and expect compliance with that action or that decision or that command. It's also, another way of putting it, is the power or the right to give orders, to make decisions, and to enforce obedience. So we think of the phrase authority figures, okay? There are many people in our lives that we can look to as maybe authority figures. If you're a child, you can look to your parents when you're younger. Those are authorities. They have the right to make decisions and to tell us to do things. They have the right to tell us to make our beds and whatnot. So authority is basically the right to make decisions or to dictate the actions of others. And there are two basic types of authority. There is derived authority. That is authority that is granted to someone from someone else. So it is extended to another. That's what derived authority. So an example of this might be police officers. Police officers do not have just authority because they decided to grab a badge one day and put it on and go out. They have authority from the government to enforce law and order. You think about the show, the Andy Griffith Show. A great example of derived authority from that was Barney Fife. I nearly said Andy. Barney Fife was the deputy. The sheriff was Andy. I gotta get these right. The sheriff was Andy. He had the authority to enforce the law. And so Andy deputized Barney to go out there. You know, he had the right to tell Barney, you get one bullet. That's all you get. You don't get more. You get one bullet. That's all that you can have. That's an example of derived authority. It's authority that's granted from one to another. The other type of authority is something called inherent authority. It is authority that cannot be removed. It is built in. It is a characteristic that cannot be removed. And so the ultimate authority, the ultimate example of inherent authority is God. God is someone that is at the top. He has all authority. And if you stop and try to work things backward, ultimately, all authority traces its roots back to God. You know, parents have a lot of authority because of the role that they are given. But that authority is given to them by God. Governments have authority, but that authority is given to them by God. And so we see what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. That's the claim that he is making about himself. As God, he is claiming, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So that's all authority is the claim that Jesus is making there. He has inherent authority is what he is claiming. So authority is the right to rule and to dictate the actions of others. And as God and as creator, he has authority over this world. This world is his. We belong to him. And so he has this authority to dictate our actions and to give commands. Now, are there problems? Are there mistakes that sometimes happen when we deal with authority? And I think if we stopped and thought about it, we would say, yeah. No. So first off, you know, the concept of authority, is that a very popular idea in our world? It really isn't. You know, most people, we tolerate, but a lot of times, you know, we don't like the thought of authority. We don't like the thought of being told what to do. And that, it's unpopular because, you know, we have our own desires. We have our own wishes, our own will. One. But two, we can also see in the people that are over us, that are in authority. We can see in our elected officials. You know, we can see them as humans and we can see their flaws and we can understand, okay, that we can see what's going on there. So it makes it hard sometimes to submit to authority. But there are definitely problems that arise when we do not follow authority, when we do not listen to authority. And so if we think about it, it's not a popular topic, but there are dangers. And so one danger is ignoring authority. If we choose to try to ignore authority, that could be very bad for us. So a worldly example of that, let's say if you're getting tickets, let's say maybe you get your parking tickets that you've parked somewhere You're left a ticket, and you just kind of ignore that over time. Well, eventually, that can lead to jail. If you choose not to address that issue, that can lead to jail. If you ignore the problem, that can lead to jail. Some biblical examples are in... An example of this is the Israelites in Joshua chapter 9 with the Gibeonites. God has told Israel, don't make treaties with the people of the land. Don't become friendly with them. Don't make alliances. That's not what you're supposed to be doing here. Well, in Joshua chapter 9 with the Gibeonites, I think the Israelites just kind of forget that command. They ignore it. And that creates a lot of problems for them down the road. So ignoring authority is a problem. It can cause issues for us. Then there's an even greater danger of defying authority. This is not simply like turning your eye away from it, but if you're defying authority, you're deliberately saying no, that is not good. So, again, kind of continuing our road analogy a little bit, if you drive on the wrong side of the road, if you deliberately drive on the wrong side of the road, that's very dangerous. That's not good. That's defying the rules of the road. That's defying the authority that's been laid out. And a biblical example of this is Jezebel. Jezebel was the queen of Israel during the reign of her husband Ahab. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, we have the story. We have the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. In chapter 18, Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal and they have a confrontation, and from that event, it's proven without a doubt that God is real and that Baal is nothing. That God is real, he's the one that should be followed, and Baal is nothing. But what happens then in 1 Kings chapter 19, in verses 1 and 2, this is what happens when Jezebel hears the word of this event. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as one of them by this time tomorrow. What you see there is an act of clear defiance. Jezebel has been confronted with information that proves that her false prophets are not right, that God is really God. And yet she chooses to defy that clear example of authority. And we won't read it, but her story does not end well. She does not have a good death. And it talks about that in 2 Kings chapter 9, that she has a pretty gruesome death. And it ties back directly to this moment where she does not submit to authority, but rather defies it. And then there's a third danger that we can think about, a problem, a mistake that can happen. And that is when we unintentionally assume authority. When we unintentionally take authority upon ourselves, that can be a danger. And that's one that can happen. An example of this that I found kind of gave me a laugh. It was a story from back in the spring of this year, back in, I think, May. Two Frenchmen were going out hiking, and they decided it'd be fun to just hike along the border between France and Belgium. I don't know why they thought that would be fun, but they thought it'd be kind of cool. And they knew that there were these stones that had been placed along the border between France and Belgium back in the 1800s. And so they thought, well, we can go along and follow that path. They were walking along, and they got to a point in this field, and they were looking, and they could not find the stone that marked the border between Belgium and France. And after kind of searching, they found it on the edge of the field. It had been moved several feet away from where it was supposed to be. And so they started investigating, and they found out that what had happened was the farmer who owned that field was tired of mowing around this stone. He was having to go out there on his lawnmower. He'd have to mow around it. So he just thought, okay, I'll take this stone, and I'll get it out of the middle of my field and move it to the edge of the field. What's the harm in that? Well, again, that turned out to be a stone that marked the boundary between Belgium and France. He unintentionally made Belgium a little bit bigger and France a little bit smaller. Now, the authorities were contacted. It was a little bit of a laugh. Everybody was like, okay, just put it back. But that's an example of someone doing something without realizing that, oh, this is actually kind of important, this stone being here. And That same thing is something that we see in the Bible. A great example of this is when David tried to move the ark to Jerusalem the first time. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, David has decided that he wants to bring the ark of God to Jerusalem, to where he is, and so he takes steps and he takes action to do that. So in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we read, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And he carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. So we'll pause there for a second. So David's decided to bring the ark of God to him in Jerusalem. He gets everybody out. They're all celebrating. They put the ark on a cart and they start moving. Well, let's see how that turns out for them. We're going to go ahead and read verses 5-7. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. So, on first glance, you might read that and say, wait a second, they're trying to do something good here. They're trying to move the ark of God to Jerusalem. They're all wanting to do the right thing. What's wrong here? The problem is, they were not moving the ark in the right way, the way that was prescribed. If you were to look in Exodus chapter 25 in verses 13 and 14, it describes that the ark was designed to be carried, that there were poles that were going to go into the ark that would allow people to pick it up and carry it on their shoulders. That's how you were supposed to transport the ark. What they had decided to do here was to put it on a cart. Now that might seem like a small little detail, but they had assumed the authority that they could just do this, that they could do this the way they wanted. And it did not end well for Uzzah. And so, this last point, I think, this unintentionally assuming authority is where often the danger arises. This is where I would say good and honest people often make mistakes, is when we unintentionally do something, or when we unintentionally assume authority. And so, for the last section of the lesson, what I want us to think about is, how do we determine biblical authority? How do we make sure that we avoid the dangers of ignoring authority, defying authority, and unintentionally assuming authority? And so the first way that we do that, or the ways that we do that, basically are three ways. It's the ways that we actually communicate in general. The way that we can determine authority is first by telling, by showing, or implying. Or this is how we communicate between ourselves. We either tell people what we want, we either show them what we want, or we imply what we want. And God operates the same way. And sometimes you might hear phrases like telling is direct command, or showing another word phrase for that is approved example. And then finally with implying, necessary inference. But those are some terms that are used. But really it all comes down to telling, showing, and implying. So what's an example of telling? What's an example of a direct command? Well, from a worldly standpoint, an example in the world, let's say my wife Laura says, Eli, I want you to go to Walmart and buy 2% milk. Okay, Eli, I want you to go to Walmart and buy 2% milk. That's a pretty direct command. She's told me where she wants me to go and what she wants me to get. You know, she wants me to go to Walmart. She wants me to get 2% milk. What's going to happen if I decide to go to Aldi and get whole milk? I don't know, but I don't want to find out. That's the answer to that one. But, or if I decided to go to Sonic and get lemonade, instead, that would be really bad. Especially if I didn't bring any back for her. But, you know, that's an example of a direct command. And God operates in the same way. When He wants something specific, He will be specific. He will tell us exactly what He wants. An example from the Old Testament of this is when God is talking to Noah about building the ark, he gives some very specific information to Noah about what he wants him to do. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 through 18, we read this. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. So we'll go ahead and actually finish there at verse 17. But in this passage, God is giving Noah some very specific details. Make the ark out of gopher wood. Make it with these dimensions. Now, what if Noah had decided he wanted to make it out of cedar? You know, I don't know what gopher wood is. I know what cedar is, but maybe Noah looked around and said, well, there's some cedar right here that I can make the ark out of. Let's do that. And let's change the dimensions a little bit. Let's make it maybe a little bit shorter. That seems like a long boat to make. And maybe let's make it a few decks shorter. What if Noah had done all those things? Would that have been what God wanted? It would not. It would not have been what he wanted. And so that's an example of something specific that God has said. And also along with this, the telling, the direct command, sometimes God uses authorized representatives to express his direct commands. So an example of this is Moses. In Exodus chapter 20, Moses, on behalf of God, gives the people the Ten Commandments. Those are direct commands. Those are things that are clearly understood. You know, honor your father and mother. You know, thou shalt not steal. Very direct commands. Another example from the New Testament is the apostles. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, those apostles were telling people about the gospel, preaching the gospel for the first time. And at the end of that sermon, when the crowd asked what they needed to do to make this situation right, they had been told that they had crucified the Christ. What do we need to do to make this right? Peter, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are some direct things that are said in there. He told them, you need to repent, you need to change your ways, and you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins can be forgiven. Those are direct things that cannot be ignored if we want to be approved of by God. So you have telling, you also have showing or approved example. An example of that in the world around us is the kids game, following the leader. You know, you see the kids all line up behind one person, and they're going to follow him around. They're following his example. God did this with the Israelites in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 13, he showed them what he wanted to do using visual representations. In Exodus 13, he told them when he wanted them to move and when he wanted them to stand still using a cloud and a pillar of fire. Exodus 13, 21 and 25. It says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. That's a very clear visual representation showing the people what he wanted them to do. I want you to go here, the cloud moves. I want you to go there, the pillar of fire at night moves. For us, from the New Testament, an example of an approved example that we see is in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. This is a passage that I dare say all of us are familiar with on some level. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we see an event that happens. Paul and his companions have been traveling, and they come to Troas, and it says in verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, that seems like a small passage. That's just a little information there. on the first day of the week, we did this. Well, why is that a big deal? This one verse, this one example of what these Christians did in the first century is why we come together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's why we do this on a Sunday and not on a Thursday night, which is when Jesus actually instituted it back in the Gospels. We do it on a Sunday because that's what the Christians did. This is an approved example of what they did. We're going to do the same thing. So we can see what people did in the Word of God, and we can apply that to our lives. So showing is an important way of determining biblical authority. And the final way is implying. Now, implying is one of those things that can be challenging. It can be difficult, and often gets a lot of pushback. But it's something that we do all understand because it is a valid form of communication. So, for example, if someone were to say to me, you know, I have a car, but I don't have car insurance. Okay, I have a car and I'm driving around, but I don't have car insurance. If I said to them, well, people that have cars and drive that don't have car insurance, you know, they can be fined, they can be sent to jail, they can be ticketed, you know, that's a problem. I'm not saying it directly, but I'm implying you need to have car insurance. That's something that you need to do. Or, for instance, if Laura asks me, what do you want for dinner? And I say, I like pizza. I'm not telling her exactly what I want, but I'm implying what I want. And it's valid, you know, implying is valid because we use it in everyday life, and also because God gave us brains to be able to take information and draw conclusions from the information that we're given. A great example of this in the New Testament, of implication, us seeing this in action, is in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. This passage is often referred to as the Macedonian call, because Paul in this passage is told, or is shown that he needs to go to Macedonia. So in verses 6 through 10 it says, talking about Paul and his companions, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So this is an interesting passage because did God directly tell Paul what he wanted him to do? Did he say, Paul, go to Macedonia? He did not. Did God give Paul an example or show Paul, I want you to go into Macedonia? No. What God did, though, was he gave Paul information, and Paul was expected to conclude from that what he was wanted, or imply what was needed. And that's what's going on here in verse 10. It says, Paul sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Concluding is something that happens when we have to reason, when we have to take information in and process it, and then decide what we need to do. So this process of taking information in via direct commands or telling, via approved examples and showing, and via necessary inference in implying, is how we, those are the tools in our toolbox, if you will, to understanding what's going on in God's Word. Now, there's a lot more to this topic of authority, how it can be applied, how we go through the process of looking at God's Word. But what it comes down to, our key idea, is that God has all authority. He has inherent authority. And we need to pay attention to that authority. We need to respect the authority and listen to what he has told us. We need to see what he has shown us in his word. And we need to understand what he's implied, or what's there that we need to reason through ourselves and apply the principles that have been given to us. And if we do those things, we can be approved of by God. We can be acceptable to him, and we can have his favor. As we said earlier, there are profound consequences to ignoring human authority. Driving on the wrong side of the road is bad. Ignoring tickets is bad. The same is true when it comes to God, when we deal with Him. If we ignore what He says, there are eternal consequences. And so this morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel, then there are consequences to that. If you have not obeyed the gospel and listened to what God has said, then you are not saved. You are, in fact, lost. And that's a terrible condition to be in. You do not need to stay there. The good news is there is hope. There's time to act. There's time to take action. If you do not know what is required of you to obey the gospel, we can sit down with you this afternoon, talk about that. We can go to God's word. We can go to the authoritative source, our map for how we get from here to heaven. And we can look at this together, and you can see for yourself either by what is directly told to us by God, what He has shown us, or what has been laid out there for us to reason through and apply. We can do that. If you would like to have that conversation, then, you know, please, as we get here in a second, please come forward and we'll talk about that. But if you're ready to obey the gospel, if you're ready to be baptized, then don't wait. This is something.